You know, it seemed like Protestant religions have pretty much done away with the Father. If you would attend services tomorrow or turn on a radio or a television and tune in, say, 100 different messages that are being brought, you would probably hear a tremendous amount, virtually on every single station that you tuned in, about Jesus Christ. And wonderful. Fantastic, you know, he gave his life for us and sacrifice, and without him can no one be saved. But you hear very little, if any, about God as a Father. Do you realize the significance of what you say when we bow our head and we say, "Our Father"? Sometimes I think we take it for granted. In the 103rd Psalm, Psalm 103, in verse 13. Says, as a father, Psalm 103 in verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. You know, God pities us just like a father. Just like a very tender, compassionate man that should have tremendous love and compassion for his children. It seems that not only have we lost the significance of God being as our father, but we've also lost the significance of the role of a father in the family as well. And apparently in this end time, it's even more significant to understand the meaning of God as our father and relating that to our own personal family than any other time in history, as is pointed out in Malachi the 4th chapter in verses 5 and 6. Malachi 4 in verse 5 and 6. A prophecy about the end time, a prophecy about right before the return of Jesus Christ. And it said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord," before Christ does come back to this earth. "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." It seems that so many families today are so discombobulated, so disoriented, that the father truly has no real role in the family. And so many mothers are raising their children alone and this type of thing. So many kids today honestly have no idea even who their father is. It could be a multitude of maybe 20 or 30 different men, and they have no idea. The mother has no idea, which is sad. But part of the commission of God's church is to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and vice versa. God wants us to learn what he is like because he is like a father. I have 7 characteristics today that I want to give you about a father. This is taken from a sermon that I heard Gary Antion give back at the Feast of Tabernacles in 1972. And I thought it was just outstanding, and I've thought about it through these many years since 1972, and the credit goes to him. But the first point of the 7 characteristics of God as a father is a father protects. You know, God watches over us. We have to have faith, our trust, our confidence, our belief in God that he truly is the master of our life, that he does care for us, and he watches out for our good, for our benefit, for what is good for us. How much anxiety, how much worry do you have? I've known people in my life growing up and as an adult that I label and term just plain worry warts. That they don't seem like they're happy unless they're worried about something, unless they're concerned and upset over something, and all they do is just worry, worry, worry. And if things seem to be going smooth, boy, they really worry then, because that seems to upset them, and they're not happy unless they can worry. Well, how much anxiety do you have? Do you really truly trust God as your Father and have your faith and trust in him? That God will watch out for you, that God will protect you, and that God will help you learn to depend on him and have faith in him. In Psalms 89, in verses 6 through 18, I think it's an absolutely beautiful passage, kind of describes God as a father, as an individual that looks out for us, and like there's nobody else in the universe that we can compare to him. Psalm 89 and verses 6 through 18. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and be held in reverence by all who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. No matter what you have to face, like I talked about last Sabbath, and I mentioned in the sermon about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Peter walking on the water, that no matter you have to face your contrary water, as the King James says, that still God is there, and he watches, he protects, he guides you to be with you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. And you have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. And yet we fear so many things in this life as a physical human being because we truly don't have that faith, that trust in God, that he is a father who protects and watches over us. The heavens are yours, in verse 11. The earth also is yours, the world, and all of its fullness. You have founded them in the north and the south. You have created them, Tabor and Haman. Rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. You know, as a little kid, most kids think, my dad can whip anybody. My dad can take care of any situation. Well, truly this father, this dad, can take care of the situation and the problems that you go through. Strong is your hand and high is your right hand. Righteousness in verse 14 and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted, for you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor your horn is exalted. In verse 18, for our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. God has great strength and power. And yet so often we doubt, we're fearful, we're afraid, we're concerned, we don't really know that God will or is or perhaps has the capacity to protect us and watch over us and bless us and get us through the trials and tests of life. And yet your Father is very, very careful and concerned for you. Do you feel like, man, there's nobody like my dad. There's nobody in this universe that has the love and the strength and the compassion to be able to take care of me like my father does, like my dad in heaven really truly has. Some of you grew up with a father that beat you. Some of you grew up with a dad that truly wasn't a dad. He might have been a physical father, but he never was really a dad. He misused your mother. He had very little or no concern for you. He never showed you any love. The word even love itself, you cannot remember one time in your life as growing up as a child ever hearing that word unless it was at a movie or some other family. You might have heard one of the fathers or mothers tell somebody, well, son or daughter, I love you and this and that. But you never heard it from your dad. You never heard it from your mother. And I think as a result then, you have a hard time being able to relate to God as a loving father, as one that does deeply love you, as one that desires to watch over you and protect you and guide and direct you. In Psalm 3, in verses 2 through 8, the third psalm, in verse 2, Lord, how have they increased who trouble me? And that's life. I mean, you go through it, I go through it, your next door neighbor goes through it. We all have our problems. We all have trials and tests and so forth. And it does seem like problems are increased in how they trouble you, and sometimes it's even individuals that you have to battle with. Many are they who rise up against me, David said, and many are they who say of me, there's no help for him in God. Salah or amen. That's the end of it, you know. So be it. There's no help in God. You know how you put your trust, your faith, your confidence in him, and it's all for naught. He doesn't intervene. He doesn't help you. They said, this is ridiculous. But in verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. As though he walks before and protects and guides and directs and puts an armor, so to speak, around him and a defense. My glory and the one who lifts up my head. That's what God is. David realized that God was his glory and the one that would lift up his head when it hung down. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Salah. I lay down and I slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me, and I will not be afraid of 10,000 people who have set themselves against me all around me. I don't care what I face. I don't care what the odds are. I don't care how bad or how impossible the situation looks. He said, my faith, my trust is in God. You have broken, he said, the teeth of the ungodly. He takes away their bite, that they truly cannot hurt you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people, Salah. You know, God protects you in the dark. He watches over you when you go through trials and tests and problems and tribulation and so forth. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, like David said, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He didn't have to worry. He knew that God was on the job 24/7, and that he had no fear, no matter how many enemies, no matter how great of a problem, no matter what he faced. In Psalm 4 and verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I grew up terribly afraid of the dark. I don't know why. I can't think of any example that ever made me that way. But I was just terrified sometimes at night. I'd go to bed and I literally would just shake. I would crawl under the cover and I was just scared. I would hear all this noise and this and that. I remember one night that I was listening and I just knew some booger bear or somebody was in the house. And I heard this noise and I listened and I got under my cover. And all of a sudden, I guess it was a mouse, was in my closet, and I had my baseball bat leaning up in the corner of the closet, and I guess the mouse ran into it, and the baseball bat slid down, and man, I hopped up, and where did I go? Right back into bed with Dad and Mom. Scared me half to death. But you know, once you get with Dad and Mom, the fear goes away. I don't care what it was. I don't care if it was the biggest, baddest boogie bear that ever lived. Dad will take care of it. Dad could whip him. I wasn't afraid at all. And Dad would always take me by the hand, and I'd walk kind of behind him because I was scared. But he would walk in the bedroom, and he'd say, see, son, there's nothing here. And he'd look under the bed, and he'd have me look under the bed and show that there was nothing there. He'd open the closet and show me that there wasn't anything in the closet. I saw the baseball bat had slid down, and I knew what it was. But when you're with Dad, you feel protected. You don't worry. You don't fear. It's not like you're just there by yourself and all alone and the whole world is crashing in on your shoulders. You have that protection, and he watches over you when you're in trial and test, and he loves you. And you immediately then calm down when your father is around and he checks on you. Because I knew my dad could whip anything. I knew my dad would take care of the situation. I spoke last Sabbath and I mentioned that each of us are going to face, as it were, our own individual Red Sea, our own individual fiery furnace, the contrary water that we're going to have to walk on. Will you have the faith and trust and confidence in your heavenly Father that he is protecting you, that he is watching over you, that truly he is looking out for your best interest. In Romans 8 and verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who, or I might ask, or what, can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You've got the greatest dad ever. As he says here, if God be for us, who can be against us? With a dad like this, you have absolutely nothing to worry about. So why are you worried? Point number two. A father is a provider. When you were a child, you didn't worry about food, you didn't worry about paying the house payment or clothes or anything like that. Your parents may very well have worried about it. They may have very well been concerned about those things. But when you were a little child, you had very little to worry about because you knew, again, dad and mom would take care of that. In Matthew 6 and verse 25, hear the words of Jesus Christ. He said, therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life. What will you eat or what will you drink? Nor for your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Well, some teenagers don't think so, but it is. Look in verse 26 at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more of value than they? In Matthew 6 and verse 27, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? I don't care how tall, how short, how big, how little, how fat or how skinny you are. He said, you know, worry accomplishes nothing. Which of you can add one cubit to his stature by worry? So in verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon with all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You could take Solomon's robes, you could take the different things and so forth that he wore, and you could put it under a microscope, and you would find all types of flaws. You would find all types of weaknesses and where this thread was coming in two and this one was too thick over here and that type of thing. And yet when you look at one of the flowers that God has created and you look at it under a microscope, all you find is more perfection. You see that this was absolutely perfectly created. And yet we think God can't give us clothes. God can't take care of this. God won't take the time to do this for me. And we worry about it. Now in verse 30, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, I mean, you know, it virtually amounts to nothing. He said, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. It's physically minded. That's all they see is they want more money. They want more things. They want more toys. They want more of this and more of that. But he said, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. God knows what you want and he knows what you need. And it is his desire to be able to give these things to you. Notice Philippians, the fourth chapter, Philippians 4 and verse 19. Philippians 4 and verse 19. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's God who supplies all of your needs. Your dad is the richest dad in the entire universe. As a matter of fact, he owns the entire universe. He and his son own own every single bit of it. They own all of the gold in this world. They own every diamond. They own the mud. They own everything. Every tree and so forth belongs to God. You think you have a deed to a house or to so many acres of property? Got news for you. God owns that. You're just kind of leasing it, borrowing it from him, that he is allowing you to have those things. But it all belongs to God. And he's rich, and he will give you everything that you need to be able to give him the glory. You know, I mentioned the example of Abraham in that sermon with talking about Meshach and Abednego, and I talked about Abraham, how that God told him to sacrifice his son. Turn to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Let's read three or four verses here. In verse 7, because it shows the attitude of Abraham and how he knew that God would provide, how he trusted God to provide what was needed and what was necessary. And so, in Genesis 22, in verse 7, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father,' he said, 'Here I am, my son.'" You know, he paid attention to him. He listened to him. He said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." So the two of them went up together to make the sacrifice. And his faith and his trust was confirmed in verses 13 and 14. "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns." Now, what's the chance of that happening? Obviously, you know and I know that God caused it to be there, that it was God who brought the lamb, or ram, for the sacrifice. It wasn't just an accident or something that just took place. So Abraham went and he took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And in verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide, as it is said today, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." God did provide. Abraham named the place, as the King James Version says, Jehovah Jireh, which means God our provider, or as the New King James, as I just read, translates it, "The Lord will provide." He named the place after that because God did provide. Abraham, who became the father of the faithful, put his faith, his trust, his confidence in God, and God did not let him down, and God did provide. In Luke, the 11th chapter, in verse 9, Luke 11 and verse 9, "So I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you." How many times have you heard that read? How many times have you read it? How many times have you taken your Bible and opened it up and turned to Luke 11 and read this passage and just kind of yawn and think, oh yeah. Have you believed what Jesus Christ, if you have a red letter Bible, this is in red, which means it's the very words of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he said, "So I say unto you, ask, and it will." Doesn't say maybe, possibly, perhaps, could be, maybe even should be. He said, "It will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." In verse 10, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, as a physical human father, being evil," and we are, we're sin-laden and we are evil, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It is his desire to give to us. It's His desire to see us happy. It's His desire to pour out His Spirit and the bountifulness that He has. Fathers, mothers, don't spoil the image of your Heavenly Father for your children by being a bad parent, by being a bad dad. Give to them lovingly. You don't have to give in to their every want and spoil them. God doesn't do that with us. But be loving and teach them the very giving, kind, sweet nature of the Heavenly Father. In James, the first chapter in verse 17, James 1 in verse 17, it says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Well, that's not what people today teach their children. They teach their children that every good gift comes from Santa Claus. An out-and-out lie. Why do we lie to our children about things when we should be teaching our children that every good gift, every perfect gift, every wonderful gift directly comes from Almighty God and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. God is the one that provides every good and wonderful gift. He is the one that when you have a genuine need, that He will take care of it, that He loves you, He wants to provide for you. Sometimes I think our eyes are bigger than our stomach, but if it's good for you, the Father will give it to you. Do you lose faith and trust in God if not every single prayer is always answered yes? Don't be a spoiled brat. Trust God. What you need, God will and does supply. Point number three. God is a comforter. God is a comforter. In Psalms 103 and verse 8, Psalm 103 and verse 8, says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. Does that sound like your dad? Does that sound like you as a dad? He is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. It's like a dad doesn't remember the shortcomings and the weaknesses and the sins of a child, nor punished us according to our iniquities, not really according to the way that we deserved. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from Him. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, and He remembers that we're just dust. After all, He and His executive Son, Jesus Christ, are the ones that created us, and He knows exactly what we are, how we were made, and everything. You know, when a child gets hurt, what's the first thing they do is they cry for comfort from their daddy and their mommy. You know, they want to be taken in their arms and be kissed. And, you know, if you skin your knee, you want your knee kissed so that it'll get better and all of this and that. We as parents are to be merciful like our Heavenly Father, to be a parent of comfort. God has great mercy and compassion on us. I doubt if there's a person here that is an adult that doesn't realize if it were not for God's mercy, none of us would even be in existence. That if God just said, look, I made a mistake and just took His thumb and, you know, wiped all of mankind out, there wouldn't be anyone that could say, well, you shouldn't have done that, because we truly know that we deserve that. But instead, we get mercy. We get compassion. We get love. We get sacrifice from God and what He does for us. Do you know how comforting God is for you? Have you experienced it firsthand? Have you shared that same comfort with your own children and with your own family. And Psalm 55 and verse 16. Psalm 55 and verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And he kept a communication with God, that he talked to God at least three times a day, he says here. In the evening when the day starts, and in the morning, because God's day always starts at sunset. And then he said, and at noon. So at least three times a day, he had formal prayer on his knees before God. And he said, and I cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And he has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. He found comfort. He found peace. He found shelter. And here was this raging battle going on, and yet God gave him shelter and peace and quietness. For there were many against me. Do you listen to your children? Or do we constantly say, hey, don't bother daddy. I'm busy now. Just leave me alone. Not now, son. You go do so and so. And, you know, play with your toy and this and that. Rather than have the mercy and the compassion that you should have. Do you show your children mercy just like God shows you mercy? If you do, your children will grant you more honor if you are merciful and compassionate. Absolutely. Correction is necessary, but always correct with love, mercy, and tenderness. Always correct for the child's benefit, not for your own. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6. For indeed, when we come to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Sometimes God even uses another individual to give you comfort and to shore you up and to help you to be able to make it through. God comforts you. Have you ever felt downcast? Have you ever felt discouraged or disheartened? You ever felt sad? Ever need cheering up? You think your children might feel the same way and the same emotions, and that they need you to comfort them? Point number three, God is a comforter. Point number four, a father teaches. You teach your children basic principles of right and wrong. I think too many parents think that it is the responsibility of God's church, or the responsibility of the school system, whatever, to be able to teach their children. The public school system is teaching your children that sin is truly not sin, that truth is not absolute, that evolution is true, and that homosexuality is not only accepted, but actually should be preferred. But you are to teach them laws and rules that pertain to children. You are a teacher to your children just as God is your teacher. Notice Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. He said, see, I have set before you today life and good, and death and evil. So he explained all of this, and he said, you've got a choice to make. In verse 16, in that I have commanded you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land where you go to possess. But in verse 17, if your heart turn away and that you do not hear, and you're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall utterly perish, and you shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. And I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, God says, choose life. that both you and your descendants may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life, and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So we're to teach godly principles, the principles about God, and about how to make wise and godly choices in life. That God wants you and your family to prosper, to be blessed, and to have a full, rich, abundant life. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, God lamented and he said, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." God wants the best for us, so he teaches us his way. And he guides us with his spirit to remain and to go in that way. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. Here we find an admonition to a young evangelist, Timothy. And he said, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work." These are the things that God teaches you, and then that you in turn are to teach your children. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Hebrews 12 and verse 5, Hebrews 12 and verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him." Boy, it's so easy to get down, isn't it? When God corrects us, when God has to show us the right way to go because we're going the wrong direction, and he kind of yanks us and turns us around, it's easy to get down and out. But he said, don't be discouraged. Realize that God does it because he loves you. Notice, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He corrects them, and he scourges. Now, that's rough. And many of us feel like that we've been scourged. I mean, there's times in our life and examples that you could come up with that you just feel like, man, I just had a beating. I just came out of that, and I just feel absolutely beaten because we needed it. It was for our good. And sometimes we're kind of like the old mule, you know. I'm not going to tell the whole joke, but you remember that the farmer had to get his attention. He went over and he took the two before and knocked him between the eyes with the two before, and then the mule did what he wanted him to do. And sometimes we're the same identical way. We're mule-headed. And God has to get out the two before to get our attention. First of all, he does it with love. Always he does it with love. But he does it with tenderness. We don't respond. Then he raises his voice a little bit. We don't respond. And then, you know, he does this or he does that, and we still don't respond. And so finally he has to get the two before out and scourges with it, because he wants you to be in his kingdom. He has called you for a purpose, and he wants you to make it as his child, born of him, to live for all eternity. And whatever it takes, whether that be a hug or a scourging, he is going to see to it that you receive it so that you can learn the lesson. Here in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 7, it says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as a son. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not a son. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Should we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them." They did the best they could, and sometimes they did it as it brought out for their own good. But God does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyous at the present, but rather it's painful, it hurts. But nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, and pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I, of course, did not like spankings, just like you didn't. I don't know how your parents treated you, but I got a lot of spankings growing up. But I can honestly say that I never received one spanking that I did not think and know that it was given to me out of love. I remember one that I felt like was unjust, that I didn't do it, but even there I knew that I was being corrected, that I was being spanked for my good, and I knew not to do it the next time, that I wouldn't, you know, go ahead and do it, because I might have been tempted to do so. But every spanking that I received, I knew was given to me out of love and concern for me. It makes such a difference when a child is corrected, if they know that they are loved and that the correction was done for their good and for their benefit, not just because they made dad or mom mad, not just because they got on their nerves and they yelled at them five or six times and then finally came down, you know, with the whip. How many times have you been in a department store or the supermarket? Now, Johnny, I told you to leave that alone. Now, if you touch that again, I'm going to spank you. Now, Johnny, you know, and you can hear them four aisles over. And here they are yelling at this child, you know, and threatening them 10 or 11 times. Johnny ignores them. He knows nothing's going to take place. He knows they're not going to be corrected, because he hears this all the time, threats without follow through. Well, God loves us, and he does follow through. And when we need the correction, he makes sure that we receive it, but he also makes sure that we receive it in love. I have mentioned before, how many times have you been in severe trial, really hard struggles and tests, and somehow or the other, you get some really good news. You get something like a hug from God while you're going through this, that God just hugs you and he says, now look, you're going to make it. I'm here. I'm watching over you. I know exactly what's taking place. Don't worry. Don't fear. I'm with you. And he comforts you and he's with you. Point number five. A father accepts his children for who and what they are. You know, each one of our three children were different. They were unique from each other. Rod and Ron, Roderick and Ronald, were identical mirror twins. They shared the same identical DNA. And yet, in so many traits, they were alike. And yet, in so many other traits, they were distinctly different from each other. And it was interesting, as they were growing up in their youth, they wanted to be different. They made it a point. They wanted to dress differently. Of course, when they were little, we always bought, you know, two outfits just alike and always dressed them alike and this and that. And their grandparents couldn't tell them apart, period. And actually, Michelle was the first one who could tell them apart, our daughter. But anyway, but they struggled in growing up for their own identity, especially as teenagers and so forth. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleases. God has placed you in the family as it pleases him. And yet, why do so many of them, so many of us, feel like that God wants to lose us, that God doesn't care if we make it or don't make it, or, you know, that in some ways he actually wants us out of his church? God has no unwanted children. You are not sitting here today by accident. You are here because God has hand-picked, hand-selected, and hand-chosen you. As Christ said, none can come unto me except the Spirit of the Father draw them. Apparently, even Christ does not have that prerogative to call someone into his church, that is left up to the Father, and that's his responsibility. And he has not one person that he has called and chosen and granted his Spirit that is here by accident. God chose you, he hand-picked you, he hand-selected you, and he wants you in his church. Some of you may have children that were not planned, that were, quote, an accident, or maybe you were, quote, an accident. Or you might have children that were, the caboose and unplanned, but not so with God. There's not one unplanned child in the family of God and in the church of God. There's not one person that has God's Spirit that was unplanned or unwanted or undesired or just here accidentally. It was of a divine plan, of divine calculation, that you individually were called and chosen to be in God's church. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, Matthew 18 and verse 10, Matthew 18 and verse 10, he said, "Take heed that you not despise one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, and one does he leave not the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say unto you, he rejoices more over than the sheep than over the 99 that had not gone astray. Even so, in verse 14, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God delights in every single member of his family. Let me state it a lot more personally. God delights in you. You are here because God wants you here. You are here because God loved you enough to call you and grant you his Holy Spirit. And only you have the power to separate yourself from your Father's love. He loves you more than you can imagine, but only you have the power to separate yourself from his love. Point number 6, a father appreciates the little things that his children do. Children do little things. To them, it's big things, but the card that they make, the drawing that they do, the birdhouse that they build, whatever, to them, it's a big deal, and to the father, it should be a big deal. Do you remember your child's first step? Sometimes when they're teenagers, we get so upset with them that we want to strangle them, that we forget the joy of those first steps, the first words that they say. You remember the first time that your little baby wrapped his tiny little hand or her little hand around your finger? And your heart was captured for all eternity. I mean, you lost it. That was it. That little child had you from then on. Sometimes when they grow up, we forget those things. God's merciful. God is loving. God is forgiving. If God marked and counted our sins, none of us could stand before him. God loves you so much that your mind cannot begin to fathom or comprehend it. He's tickled with the little things that you do to obey him and please him. When you pray to him, God listens, and he gets excited that you're talking, that you're responding, and that you're having a conversation with him, and he enjoys it. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter and verse 9, Hebrews 6 and verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God, in verse 10, is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God appreciates and remembers all of the little things that you do, the ways that you worship him and the ways that you please him and the way that you serve others and think of others and pray for others, that God acknowledges all of those things, and God appreciates them, and God remembers them. He remembers your prayers, your talks that you have had with him. He remembers your service, your love, and your concern for others that you have shown to him and to others. He gets excited when he sees his reflection, his heart, his mind inside of you. He likes it and he thrills in it. God, like a loving father, appreciates the little things that you do, and he delights in your growth and your progress that you make toward his kingdom. Point number 7, final point. A father expresses love. A father has genuine love for his children. A true father, a loving father, would gladly give his life for his children. He wants things better for his children than what he had. He would be willing to give them any and everything. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, 1 John 4 and verse 18. 1 John 4 and verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And in verse 19, we love him, we love God, because he first loved us. We love God because he first loved us. And we are the ones that have to teach our children how to love. Loving children come from loving parents. Occasionally, there's a fluke, and somebody turns out very kind and sweet and loving that did not have parents that were very kind, sweet, and loving. But overall, negative children come from negative parents. Loving children come from loving parents. You have to be an example of love. How much do you tell God you love him? How much do you openly express it and show it and speak it? How much do you express love to your family, to your wife, and to your children, to openly show and express and speak your love and your feelings for them? If you do, it's going to be returned. Mates and children, so many times, are like a sponge, especially if they've been reared properly. You squeeze them and it comes right back to you. They absorb your love and they give it back then to you. If you had a father, as I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, that was not loving, that basically was worthless, then you probably have a difficult time relating to God's love and his feeling and understanding and relating to the love that God has as a father, your father, for you. In 2 Samuel, the 22nd chapter, 2 Samuel 22 and verse 20. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 20. And he also brought me out unto a broad place, and he delivered me because he delights in me. You ever thought that God gets pleasure out of us? That he loves us? And how great your Heavenly Father is, that he truly does care for you, that he loves you, that he's excited about spending time with you, that he loves you loving him, that he loves talking with you, sharing things with you, that no matter how tired or how bad my dad's head would hurt or anything else, My dad never refused one time to go play ball with me or to go do whatever, you know, come and see what I was doing and show interest in what I was doing. I remember one time Dad came home so sick with a headache that he was going to go straight in and go to bed, and I mentioned something about, hey, can you throw the ball with me? And we went across the street in the park and threw the ball for a while, and then he came home and went to bed because he was sick with his head. But he never one time said, no, son, I don't have time for you. I don't have the concern for you. And how much more love does your Heavenly Father have for you? He always has the time, the concern, and whatever. And for the young people, what a blessing it is to have parents that truly do love you, that will take the time to correct you and watch over you. And, you know, parents that don't care, they don't care. They don't correct you. They don't guide you. They don't direct you. They don't do anything. They ask a survey of a bunch of juvenile delinquents. What was the number one problem that they had with their parents? And the answer was, my parents don't care. They never correct me. I can come in at 3 o'clock in the morning. Nothing is ever said. I can do whatever I want. They don't care. And they were either in juvenile detention, some of them old enough to be in jail, because the parents didn't care. You know something? God does care. Your parents should care. And you as a parent should care enough to correct and watch your children. If they don't care enough, then they don't take the time to worry with you and to correct you. Children, be thankful for parents that do care enough to correct you and encourage you. You know, love is shown in many different ways, but I think there's two primary ways that love is shown between a parent and their children. Number one, with correction, and number two, with affection. And I think those should be tied in together, correction and affection. Do you praise your child? Do you make your child cold and hard and just standoffish and bitter and angry? You know, some kids say, well, I'll take it now, but boy, you just wait till I get as big as you are, and that's the last time you'll ever lay a hand on me. Dads are exhorted to correct in love and in affection, to be firm but loving. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter in verse 4, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, said, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And in Colossians 3 and verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So there's a right way to do it, and that right way is to do it with love. A child that has no correction has no love. But correction needs to be in balance and always administered in love. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Man, behold, like he said, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That God has more love than we can imagine or understand. That God is love. He has placed us in a very special and wonderful category, that we belong to him and we are his beloved children. In verse 2, he said, beloved, we are the children of God, and it does not yet have been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God is thrilled that we are his children. God will always be our father. A child has the capacity to bring their parents great and tremendous joy and unexplained happiness. And you, as a child of God, can bring your heavenly father great and tremendous joy and happiness as he watches you grow toward his kingdom. In 1 John 4 and verse 10, 1 John 4 and verse 10. Beloved, I think it's interesting that so many of these times he starts out with beloved, you know, very, very loving as he talks to us about God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But if you have that type of loving relationship with your Father, a relationship that cannot be compared to anything else in the universe, he in verse 8, who does not love, does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, in verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And in verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. And in verse 16, and as we have known and believed the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in his love abides in God, and God in him. How much does God love you? He loves you enough to make you from a clod of mud. That's what Adam means. Actually, the name means red mud, red clay. To change you from a clod to a God. To turn you from the way we are today, from human to divine, that he loves us that much. God is the ultimate father and the ultimate role model for all of us. With a dad like that, you absolutely have nothing to worry about or be concerned about. That your heavenly father that will never let you down, that he will never disappoint you, a father that you can put your faith, your trust, your confidence in him, and rest assured that you can put your life in his capable hands. The words "our Father" should have a fantastic meaning.